Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. Thanks for coming to the house of the Lord to worship. Karen and I are glad to be back after 2.5 weeks of Minnesota cool. And I mean that literally. It was 56 degrees when we left there on Thursday morning. And Karen said, I can breathe up here. She has a hard time getting her breath when it's hot. Well, it's good to see you. You know, speaking of hope that we just sang about, reaching others, you may have noticed there's a couple of footballs, or I call them soccer balls, up here on the altar and a whole bunch of them back on the table. These are filled with Espanol, the plan of salvation, the Ten Commandments, all kinds of scripture on them. And we want to give them away during our backpack ministry in December. And a friend of mine, while I was in Minnesota, pastor friend Dave Leitner, told me about them. And I bought 100 of them and on behalf of the church. And I'm asking you to purchase them one by one. Purchase one, purchase five, purchase 10, purchase 100. I don't care. And Luis walked in this morning, my good brother, Heidi and Luis, and he saw them and he bought two of them and he's taking them home today to give them away or to use them, whatever. But these are phenomenal ways of putting hope in front of people, especially the young people, the youth culture in which we have such a difficult time reaching. And I can't think of a better way of giving them a ball that's got the gospel written on it, and it's got God's word on it, and it's got the plan of salvation on it. And they can just sit there and read and read and read and read. And it would take me a year to read all this, the way I read Spanish. It's all in Spanish. All in Spanish, written in Spanish. And it's called Go Make Disciples, the Mission Ball, Matthew 28:19. They're available for $8 a piece or 96 pesos.
Can we change that to
100 pesos? 100 pesos. We're going to round it up. $10 a piece and 100 pesos. No, I'm kidding. $8 a piece or 100 pesos. It'll round it up. And if you are interested in purchasing these to be given away during the backpack ministry, or if you have a neighbor who has young children or whatever and you want to purchase one and take one home, that's fine too. I don't really care. But let's use this to bring hope to people in the name of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, if you're going to write a check for this, somebody wrote me a check last week in Minnesota when they heard what I was doing for $70, and I just had them make it out to San Carlos Community Church and write Missions Ball on the line as designated, so we know what the money's going to, okay? Any questions about that? Feel free to ask right now. I think this is an awesome, awesome way to get the gospel out into the hands of the community. They retail for, if I only bought one of these or less than 100 of these, I would have had to pay $22, literally. But because I bought 100 of them, I could get them for this amount, $8. Well, it was actually $6 plus shipping cost. So, I mean, I think it's just a phenomenal thing. And so $8 or 100 pesos. Give the money. If you want to do that today, you can give the money to Lee Anderson. Lee, wave your hand so people know who you are. And or give it to me, and we'll get it to the church fund. Don't make checks out to me. Make it out to San Carlos Community Church. And let's see what God does with that exciting thing, okay? And would you pray for that? Pray that God would use those balls and that the Word of God to reach people's lives. Well, open your Bibles this morning. We're on Creation Day 6 to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. It's in the beginning of your Bible. There's red Bibles in the chairs in front of you. It's page 1, I believe, for you in that Bible. We're continuing our study this morning on this series on the glory of God in creation, and we've been going through the specific days of creation, and today we're in day 6. Of creation. It's the ultimate of all days. All the other days, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, are all leading up to day 6 of creation. Let's read it together, starting in verse 24. Would you follow along with me, please? And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with its seed and its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. It's interesting that day six opens verses 24 and 25 with God creating the land animals, which he divides into basically three categories. Livestock, what we would call cows and pigs probably. Creeping things, goats, those kinds of things. Creeping things, the squirrels and the lizards and the iguanas and the ants and all those spidery things. And then the beasts of the earth, which we would probably call the wild animals, the lions and the elephants and the giraffes and, you know, all the stuff you go to the zoo to see. And in verse 25, God tells us that each one of those was again created according to their kinds. All of this is really pretty straightforward. It's God just finished what he'd already started on day five. Remember on day five, 3 weeks ago, that on day five he created all the sea creatures, all the swarming swarms, the Bible calls it, and all the birds of the air, and God commanded them that they were all to multiply and fill the seas and fill the air. And here now on day six, at the beginning of day six, he just finishes the creation of the animal kingdom, the livestock and the creeping things and the beasts of the air. Everything was finished. Everything was complete except for man. And on day six, which is our focus today and next week, we want to look at the creation of man himself. Now, people who deny that the Bible is true and people who deny that God is the creator have claimed that man has evolved over millions and millions of years or more. They claim that man is the result of a series of mutations that have happened and that man is a product of the survival of the fittest. And you may have read the headline that made the news last week where Stephen Hawking, who was a retired Cambridge professor who lives over in England, supposedly one of the greatest minds of our time, came out and said this: no divine force was needed to explain why the universe was formed. In his latest book, Hawking wrote, The Grand Design says this: because there's a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists, why we exist, he said. Now, it's been interesting. Just yesterday, the Christians who have come out and said, Hawking's missed it. He's missed the point. And that's exactly what we saw this morning as we read God's Word just a few minutes ago. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word, what I just read to you from Genesis chapter 1, could not be clearer about who's in charge of creation. And he repeats it again. Look over with me in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. In chapter 2, verse 7, it's on page 2 of your Bibles. That whole claim from chapter 1 is repeated again on who the creationist is. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, verse 7, and the man became a living creature. Now, go down to verse 19. Verse 19. Now, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its names. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. There it is. It's all repeated again several times. The Lord God did the work of creation. The Lord God breathed a breath of life into man and into the woman. Both the man and the woman are direct creative acts of the Lord God of the heavens and the earth and the universe. Turn with me for a moment over to chapter 5, verse 1 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5. For there we see it begins with that exact same statement, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of who? Of Adam, the very first man. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them. And he named them man when he created them, Genesis 5, 1. And two. You see, I'm just trying to get you to see something repeatedly, not just once, not just twice, but more than a half a dozen times or more, over and over, the Word of God makes it absolutely clear who the author of creation is. God is. There was a day, there was a time in history where God created man and woman and he brought them into existence in a moment ex nihilo out of nothingness. And he blew into them the breath of life. In a moment of time, God fashioned them and breathed them into them life. And they immediately came into existence. But science wants to deny the creation of man and that the creation of man came about by the will of God. Instead, try as they might, they try to prove creation came about through evolution and that you and I are products of a monkey who over time mutated uprightly into what we are today. They can't prove it. Yes, they can draw fancy pictures and put it into textbooks and make resemblances look similar, but they can make subtle suggestions without the factual material to back it up. But they cannot come right out and declare factually, this is the way it is, and here's rock solid proof about it. As a matter of fact, I read this probably a month ago, so I don't quote me exactly on it. But there were bones that were discovered some time ago that gave what science believed was credibility to this picture that you're looking at on PowerPoint. But it was later, through further study, understood that that was nothing more than an arthritic man who was hunched over. You've seen people like that. I think some of the dear saints of God that I have met over the years in ministry that have been bent over like this and could do nothing but look up. And I've met many of them. And it blew that thing right out of the water, that discovery of what they proposed as the bones of Neanderthal man, or whatever they call him. You see, you can draw pictures, and you can make funny statements, and you can try to draw human conclusions, but if you can't declare it right out factually, you've got nothing to stand on, because it's not true. And we've just read this morning in Genesis, in three different portions, just in Genesis alone, in the first five chapters. We've read what the real story is. The Lord God did the work of creation, and no one or nothing else is responsible for us being here on the face of this earth, which He created, by the way, except God Himself. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1, and let's look this morning and next week at the unique identity that God has given to man, unlike any other creature that He created. Look back with me in Genesis 1 to verse 26 and 27 again. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now skip down to verse 27. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. There you have it. The foundational statements of what sets you and me apart from the rest of all creation. It's repeated again in Genesis 5:1. We read it a moment ago. When God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. We're created in the image of God. That is man's unique identity. This is the part that cannot be reduced to genetics. Being created in the likeness and the image of God cannot come through cell stem research in a test tube. This is a very, very personal thing, to be created in the image and in the likeness of God. And it's interesting, in verse 26, look at it with me again. God speaks and He says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Notice the shift here from the rest of creation in the first 5 days. There's a major shift in this verse of day six. Never before in the previous 5 days has God ever talked about creation in the terms of being in His own image, after His own likeness. Day six is a major shift away from the first 5 days. Never has He talked about it in the plural form. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. This is a huge, huge shift in day six. With the creation of man in day six, it suddenly becomes very personal, very real. Make note of this. In all the other acts of creation in the first 5 days, it was all very impersonal. "Let there be," He said on day one. "Let there be" on day two, God said. "Let there be" on day three, God said. "Let there be" on day four. "And let there be," God said, on day five. Nothing up to that point had any personal connection to Him. But suddenly, we're hearing about image, and we're hearing about likeness, all pointing very specifically to identity and to relationship. God is in relationship with man, and man in relationship with God suddenly on day six. And if that isn't enough, God begins to describe Himself in relationship within himself using these plural pronouns. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Suddenly we read day six and we're very aware of the fact that God is plural. He's in relationship to himself. We're getting exposed to the fact for the very first time that there's a trinity of God that exists, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We got a little taste of that way back in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 on the first day, where it said there that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep, over the waters of the earth. But now in day 6, he unfolds it even more, this relationship within himself. And we're told that we're given an indication that God by nature is in relationship. He's multiple persons. He's God, one God. Don't miss that. Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's an important verse to know. Deuteronomy 6. He's one God. But yet he's three persons within the Trinity of himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's so important. It's so important for us to understand why God created us. You know, do you have any real meaning in this life? Do I matter? I mean, do I have any purpose? Do you have any purpose? Do we as a church body of people sitting here this morning, 50, 60, 70 people, whatever we are, do we have a purpose? And the answer is yes, yes, yes we do. Yes, you do. You have a purpose. Much higher purpose than you might ever dream about and ever expect. And I hope to unfold that to you this morning. God has a divine purpose before the world began. And that purpose was to take a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. God the Father had a desire in his heart. He desired before the foundations of the earth to give his son, Jesus, an expression of his love, a bride for him, for his son. God had a divine purpose that he would present to Jesus a redeemed humanity that would be for his own. A redeemed people given to his son to love and to serve him and to glorify him. Day six of creation of man is the unfolding of the beginning of God's gift to Jesus Christ. And you're part of that gift if you know him as Lord and Savior. Turn with me this morning, after you're done writing that in your outline, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It's on page 1014. 1014. And I want you to just stay in Peter now because we're going to look at some other things here in the next few moments together. 1 Peter chapter 1, does the New Testament confirm what I've just shared with you from Genesis on day 6 of creation about the love gift of God presenting a love gift to the bride to Jesus? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of Jesus Christ the Son. Peter recorded these words from the mouth of God through the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, what's Peter saying here? He's saying that Jesus, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world, has appeared in these last days. He's come down here to earth. He's become one of us. He's appeared for us for our sake to die on our behalf on a cross, to rise again from the tomb on the third day, to be our Savior, because his purpose in coming was to come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke tells us. Before the foundation of the world, grasp that. Before the foundation of the world, before Genesis chapter 1, before the very first day of creation, before any creative act had ever unfolded from the hand of God, redemption was already planned for humanity. The gift was already promised from God the Father to God the Son. But to who was it promised? Well, we know it wasn't promised to humans because humans weren't even created until day 6. Turn with me to page 995, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, page 995. For Paul tells Timothy through the word given to him, and I'm going to start towards the very end of verse 8, just because I don't need the preceding stuff. At the very end of verse 8, it says, the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus when? Before the ages began. Get that last phrase? Before the ages began. If we were to turn over to Titus 1, verse 2, it says the exact same thing. That God promised this gift to Jesus before the ages began. So, look up at the PowerPoint, please. God, before time began, way before creation in Genesis 1, God made a promise. He had a purpose that involved Jesus Christ before time. He made a promise that he was going to redeem some people that he would create, and that he was going to redeem them by the means of Jesus Christ. And it was all planned before the beginning of time. 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 tells us that this plan has been made known to us through Jesus, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whew. Are you getting it? Are you getting it, believer? Precious saint of God who's been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Are you getting it? You, Lynn Penny, were in the eye of God before the first day of creation because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Are you getting it? Isn't this so cool? It should bring some of us to tears. It should cause some of us to stand up and say, ah, glory to God. What a God who poured out his life for me, that he would know me before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time. Listen, we're talking about way back. We're talking about way, way back when, before the first day of creation, before the earth was even formed. There was a plan for a very special redeemed people who would be created and brought to God through the glory of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. There was a plan that Jesus, the second of the Trinity, would be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, the propitiation that would satisfy the wrath of God against us. There was a plan that redemption would come to us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who would illumine our minds to understand the truth. And the Holy Spirit would be the one who would regenerate us into brand new creations, Paul says, because I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Jesus Christ lives in me, the hope of glory. Do I get an amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And all those who experience the new birth, if you've experienced it, you're one of those that God chose before the foundation of the earth, before time began, that the Apostle Paul talked about. And you say, Rich, really? Really God chose me before the foundation of the earth? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, page 976. Page 976, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Where Paul writes, as God gave him the word through the Holy Spirit, tells us this very thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And I'll stop there. Think about this with me for a moment. Try to get your mind around it. The Father said to the Son before creation, I'm going to create and redeem some people, and I'm going to give them to you, Son, as your bride. The church. I'm going to give them to you as a love gift because I love you, Son, so much, and I value the relationship that we have within the Trinity of the Godhead. Here are these people, Son, who get created and they'll get redeemed, and by faith they'll come to you in Jesus' name, and they'll be brought to glory. And when they're brought to glory, they'll be made like you, Son, in the image of yourself. Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us, we will be like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. First John chapter 3 tells us we will see him as he is. How? Because we will all be like him. We're created in his image. We're created like him. We will praise him, we will honor him, we will bring glory to him forever and ever, and we'll serve him with great joy. That's the Father's love gift to his Son before the foundation of the world. Do you know what's so amazing about this? I just was in awe of it this week. I had to go share it with Karen when I discovered it, because I had not discovered it before. What's so amazing about God's plan of a love gift to Jesus is that there's a time coming, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24 tells us, when Jesus takes that love gift and he turns around and he gives it right back to the Father. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, then comes the end. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. This is the love gift of a redeemed humanity who will live in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever, singing and praising and glorifying the Trinity who is worthy of all glory. Now, lest you think this is about other people than you, yourself, listen. This is real. And this is personal. Because you're created in the image of God. You're fashioned in the image of Jesus Christ. You've been made in the image and the likeness of the God of the universe. And Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, and Revelation chapter 17, verse 8, say the same thing. It refers to believers, redeemed people, whose names are written in the book of life. When are those names written there? Chapter 13, verse 8, chapter 17, verse 8 say, before the foundation of the world. Revel in that, dear child of God, that your name, believer in Jesus Christ, you were in the mind and the heart of God before the foundation of the earth, and God penned your name in the book of life. Hallelujah. So within the Godhead, within the Father, within the Son, within the Holy Spirit. There was this interaction and communion between the three of them going on before creation. And it took place long before Genesis chapter 1, long before day 6 of creation, long before that there was a plan and it was to be carried out. And everything else God created up to that point was impersonal. It was all created to serve man and to serve God's eternal purposes. Everything in the first 5 days of creation, listen, everything in the first 5 days is going to perish and it's going to burn up. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, page 1019. 2 Peter 3, 9, page 1019. Where Peter records what the end will be and who will survive, what will survive, and what won't. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, page 1019. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all of you should reach repentance. Now, let me stop there. Have you? Did you get that? He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Have you given your heart, life, soul over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world? Have you repented of your sin that you were born with from Adam and Eve, handed down to you, and have you turned to the living God? Because Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, and believe the gospel. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, will be destroyed, literally. Day one, the earth was formed in void. It will perish. Day two, light came into existence. And day three, all the animals. And day three, the sun and the moon and the stars, and on. They will all burn up. They will all perish. They will all disappear. All of it, he says here, will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. You think you're going to go to heaven? Listen, any works that you think you're going to get into heaven on, it's going to burn up. Your works won't cut it. You can serve until you're blue in the face, but if you haven't let Jesus Christ become Lord of your life, it doesn't matter. Your works are going to perish. Rich isn't saying this. God's Word is saying this. See, there's only one of creation that is going to last forever and ever. And that one of creation that's going to last forever and ever is man. Why? Because it was man that mattered to God in the first place. It was man that God desired to hand to his Son as a redeemed humanity, as an eternal gift to Jesus. It was man that was in the middle of this communal love promise that was going on before the foundation of the world within the Trinity itself. It was man on day 6 of creation that was the apple of God's eye. And you, friend, are the apple of God's eye as well. Well, let's put the application to it this morning and bring it to a close, shall we? It's not my application. It's what Peter wrote as the Holy Spirit gave to him. Look at verse 11 with me in 2 Peter 3:11. I don't ask this. The Apostle Peter wrote it because God is asking this of you and me. He says, therefore, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, all of this is going to perish, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? There's the question. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Since all of this is going to disappear, since the earth is going to perish, all the creation is going to perish, except man himself, he asks the question, what sort of person, Rich Hubert, should you be in the way you live your life in holiness and godliness? Let's go on. Waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve. There it is again. And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. There it is again. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus? You should be. If you're a believer, you should be. And if you're not, you need to become a believer. You need to make that choice. You need to make that decision. My most famous illustration is still the steering wheel of the automobile. And you need to get out of the driver's seat and you need to let Jesus get behind the steering wheel and do the driving of your life. The steering wheel is your life. And Jesus will take you and he will move you and he will do with you where he wants to take you and what he wants to do with you. But you have to move over and get in the passenger seat. And you do that. You do that by repenting of your sin and saying to Jesus, Jesus, become Savior of my life. I want you. I need you. I can't live without you any longer this way. I want your redemption, your salvation. I want your grace pouring all over my life. I want your blessing on me from head to toe, God, in everything I do and say and the way I live. How should you live? In holiness and godliness. It starts with a firm commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior. And from that point on, to live daily in godliness and holiness, walking with Him, loving Him, listening to the Holy Spirit who dwells in you as He guides and directs your life into the purposes of the kingdom of God. You can only get there one way. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to enter heaven. Every other way will be burnt up. It will disappear. It'll be dissolved, Peter says. It'll be gone. Don't stop being fooled by some other way, because there's only one way, Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Amen and amen. Bow with me. Have you given your heart to Christ? Would you like to right now? Just raise your hand. If you'd like to know for sure, without a shadow of doubt, that you are going to heaven when you leave this earth, that you're redeemed, as we've talked about today, that you need the salvation of Jesus in your life because you've never done that. You've never asked him to become Lord and Savior. Just lift up your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Just lift up your hand. I see those hands. I see that. Some of you have done that already. You don't need to repeat it. It's by faith that we cry out to God, and God honors our faith. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith, for all who come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Are you earnestly seeking him this morning? If so, then just say to Jesus, Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my life right now by faith. And I repent. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me right now as you promised. I receive by faith your promise for me in Jesus' name. Lord, for those of us who are believers here this morning, God, would you just well up in our hearts the understanding of how precious we are in your sight, oh God. Well up in us the desire of the love affair with you, to walk holy and intimately and righteously with you every day, to throw off the sin that so easily entangles, to not be satisfied with anything less than a vitally alive relationship with you, the living God, because that's why you created us and redeemed us, Lord. God, do with us what you will. Help us to walk holy and faithful in godliness with you right now, today, and every day in Jesus' name. Amen.